James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, verse 1 reads, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Verse 2.
"For ye have come unto your assembly, and the glory in goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment.
And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the very bright clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And then say to the poor, Stand down there, or sit here under my footstool." Verse 4.
"Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?
Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him?
But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat?
Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" Verse 8.
"Ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well.
But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Verse 10.
"For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Verse 12.
"So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty."
Verse 13, let's read together. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these are heavenly words. These are words from heaven. These are the gracious words that come forth from the Holy Spirit of God to teach us that we might walk in your will and in your love. And Father, as God's people, we pray that you will give us a clear understanding of this important passage that James had to teach the Jewish believers. And Lord, I believe with all my heart, you have a message for us that will strengthen our lives, that will make our lives more pure, more perfect, if we will just get rid of this area. Thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a loving way. And we want, Lord, to be more and more like Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Thank you. We pray that you'll guide the lips of this preacher, and that, Father, your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. Lord, I put no trust in the flesh. I put no trust in my own words, but I put a trust in the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, and I pray that the word of God will be life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the passage before us, the Apostle James was dealing with an attitude that was prevalent, all right, in the Jewish church, or the Jews. In verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren," he was speaking to believers, "my brethren, have not the faith," don't possess the faith, don't say that you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, "with respect to persons." With respect to persons. The phrase "respect to persons" simply means we treat the person based on their outward appearance. The word "respect of persons" means treating a person based on their outward appearance. In verse 2 and 3, James gives an example. "For if one comes unto your assembly," the word "assembly" is in the Greek word "synagogue." So James was obviously still, apparently the Jews were still, Christian Jews were still meeting in synagogues, not on the Sabbath day, but on a Sunday. They were still meeting in synagogue. "If one person will come into the synagogue," and you must have to understand that the synagogue may not be very big, kind of like this place, all right? "And if a person comes in with a gold ring," literally in the Greek, means someone who dressed ostentatiously. In other words, he comes in and he has like rings in every finger, and then, you know, those big, you know, have you all seen ladies whose earrings are bigger than their face? You know, and I'm not too sure, but I don't talk too much about that. But in goodly apparel, okay, clothing in those days was a good indication of the wealth that we have, much the same if you go to another country, maybe a poorer country in Asia, perhaps many of the children are just perhaps one short, torn shirts. And then someone comes in a suit and tie, it's very clearly that person is actually better off, more well-to-do. So James gives an example. If a person with gold ring, good apparel, comes into the assembly, versus someone else, a poor man who comes in vile raiment, literally torn, tattered, maybe even stinking, smelly, walked into the congregation. And then he gives the example. If you have respect to this person who dressed very nicely, hey, come, come, see you, come. And then the vile person, hey, you sit over there, this side. Oh, come, you sit at my footstool. And James was saying, are you not partial in yourself and become judges of evil thoughts? It may be because of economic reason. It may be because of social status. It may be because of personality. It may be because of career. Or maybe because of their speech, the way they speak. Okay? When you see a foreign worker in Singapore, and usually we talk about the banglas, right? The banglas. Or the people from, only heard Bangladesh, Indian workers or the Sri Lankan workers, or people from different countries. What is your impression of them? Ooh. What if three bangla workers walk into a church with the best clothing they have, and sometimes the best clothing they have is not as good as what we have? Would you agree? They're poor, they come here to make a living. What would be a karankuri person or odd job laborer? What is your response to them? Now, sometimes depending on our mood, we will say, okay lah, come. But not so good mood, we will put chai ta. We don't even talk to them. Why? Because sometimes, to be honest, humanly, we do have certain favoritism. And I was thinking through James chapter 2, he's not talking about prejudice against someone, he's talking about favoritism. But you know what? Both are connected. When we have a favorite, we always despise someone else. That's what James was talking about. Is it not said that this world sees, esteems, and treats others many times not based on who they are as a person, but what status they have, or what status they are? The Bible says, Proverbs 14, verse 20, you can follow along, the verses is there. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. That's what the Bible says. And the Proverbs is just making a statement of fact. The poor is hated, even by his own neighbor. But the rich have many friends. Isn't it interesting that many people gravitate towards people who have more means in their lives? The rich people usually get a lot of following. If you've been to certain countries, I think sometimes, maybe in India, I'm not too sure, correct me if I'm wrong, some people, the tour guide will say it's best not to tip. Because the moment they give money to one person, a lot of people will come ask for handouts. Why? Because they're just poor. Okay? Isn't it interesting, even in our secular Singapore, that even as there's a tendency to gravitate towards people who are richer. We want to spend more time with them. For whatever reason. Proverbs 19 verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his own neighbor, his neighbor. Proverbs 19 verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. The word hate may not have the idea of hating the person. The word hate has the idea of do not choose him. Do not choose him. Okay? Have you ever have this experience where in a class, maybe there were many children are very well to do, and then there's some one of the students may not have many means. A lot of the rich students will come and they will bring their gadgets and whatever toys they have, and then the poor boy will just sit by himself. No one wants to play with him. Why? Because he has nothing. Okay, the Bible actually says that all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Not only will they not choose them, some of the friends will say, I'm not going to play with you because you don't have anything for me to play. You know, it's very painful for children as well. So we need to be very careful how we treat the younger ones. But the Bible is very clear. He pursued them with words, yet they are wanting to him. In other words, they are not able to provide. They don't want to provide anything for them. He said in this world. By the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't come as a King of Glory. He is the King of Glory, but he didn't come as that. He came as a poor man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And this is an important starting point for how, as Christians, we treat everyone. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, did not come as a king. He came as a poor man. And the Bible is very clear, so that through his poverty, we can be made rich. Okay? For truth from James, with regards to how we treat a person, James made it clear he was trying to address a particular attitude. Okay? When we treat a person better than another person because of his outward appearance, remember, the respect of persons means to treat someone based on their outward appearance. When we treat a person better than another person because of the outward appearance, point number one, we believe inconsistently with the faith of Christ. James says, have not, my brethren, have not, do not possess, don't claim to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, with respect to persons. Treating someone better because of their status and the Christian faith is two totally inconsistent teachings. And that's why James is saying, have not. Don't claim to be a Christian if you are treating someone else in a different way because of their status. And in verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. His faith is what we have received. But James says, don't claim to have received the Lord of glory's faith if you are still treating people based on their outward, because that is not the way Jesus treated them. So the Bible says clearly, God is no respecter of persons. Deuteronomy 10:17. Listen to the scriptures. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. Acts 10:34-35. Peter openeth his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. When we fear God and do the right thing for his kingdom, we are accepted of him. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. In one bank many years ago in America, it's a Chicago bank. One man from Boston, okay, he's a Bostonian or something, he wanted to apply for a job. And so this, and you know, when you apply for a job, they usually have referees, people that you can call to say, I assure this person's like that. And so this Chicago bank was asking a letter of recommendation from a different company in which he worked with. And so the company wrote back, which was a Boston investment company house, who says, they said, wow, this man is so good. He's in Boston, apparently, you can know the famous people through their surnames. All right, and so the Boston investment house wrote back and said, oh, his father was a cupboard, which is actually, I'm not too sure, but it's just the story. His mother was a Lowell. And then there's a happy blend of Southern Stalls and Peabodys. And these were the first people who went to America who set up Chicago, the area. Okay, so basically this investment company who wrote recommendations for this person to get a job was citing his heritage. Okay, the background, that he is of this high and mighty group of people. The Chicago bank wrote back. He said, they wrote a note and said this, that the information supply was altogether inadequate. He said, we are not contemplating using this young man for breeding purposes. Just for work. We don't care about his background. We just want to see whether he can work. Whereas the investment house said, well, of course he's good because he's from this family and that family, and that family is rich and that family is he has good means. And the company wrote back and said, we don't need him to reproduce Chicago, you know. We need him to work. So we're not interested in his background, we're interested in his character of work. You know, is there someone you treat better than others because of their personality, their outward economic status, and their behavior? Do you look at a person and say, I prefer to hang out with so-and-so? That is inconsistent with the faith of Christ. That's what James was targeting at. He said, I prefer this person versus someone else. It's inconsistent with the faith of Christ. How do I know? The Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to the poor. Luke 4:18, the Bible says, God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor were the lowest rung of society. Not many people care about the poor. Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. When Jesus came, do you know who the first people who know about the Lord Jesus Christ? They were the shepherds. If you understand the background of the shepherds were the outcasts of society. Remember, they were out in the fields tending sheep. These were a group of Jews who were the outcasts of Jewish society. They were not allowed to participate in the Jewish rituals. They were outcasts of society. Their job is only to tend the sheep. Guess who were the first people to know about the coming of Christ? The outcasts of society. Okay? And when we choose not to hang out with that group of people, it's inconsistent with the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reached out to the poor. He warned an adulterous lady. John chapter 4. Remember? When the lady came to gather water from the well, what time of day did she come to gather the water? The Bible says it came at noontime. You know why? That is not the right time for anyone to come and collect water. The proper time for families to collect water was in the morning. Why? Because they need the water to make drinks, to wash clothing and cook their food and all that. You know why the lady, an adulterous lady, came at midday? So as to avoid all the other women who will be gossiping about her. It was at that time Jesus Christ came and saved her soul. Jesus was no respecter of persons, but anyone who would receive him, he would receive. The Bible says he has compassion on the widow. You know, widows are a very poor thing in Jewish time. This was a widow who lost her husband. But now she has lost her son. In other words, she has lost all the economic means of providing for herself. Guess who came along? Luke 7:13, and when the Lord Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw this widow, he did not see it. Ah, you're without a husband, right? You're without a son, right? Oh, poor thing, you know. All the best to you. No, the Bible said Jesus came and said, don't weep. You know what Jesus did? He did something that the Jewish rabbis of his days was not supposed to do. He touched the coffin. Because when you touch a coffin, you defile yourself. But you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, cannot defile himself because he is God. Whatever he touched is made holy. Amen? And that's why when he touched the coffin, the bier in the King James Bible, B-I-E-R, the coffin, the young man rose up. And he gave the child back to the widow. Jesus had compassion on widows. You know, you realize Jesus ate with publicans and sinners? Matthew 9:10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And that's when the religious Pharisees say, hey, how come your teacher sit with those sinners and publicans? He's not supposed to do that, right? No, Jesus sat with them. You know why? Jesus says, those who are sick don't need a doctor. Sorry, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, Jesus accepted them. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, you know, Jesus says, this is something which is on my heart for many, many, many years. And maybe in the church, we just kind of invite one another. Jesus says, when you make a dinner, don't invite your friends. Don't invite the rich. Don't invite those people who can give back to you. But go out and get the maimed and the lame and the poor. So that when you have given to them, they have no means of giving back to you. so that God can bless you at the resurrection of the just. You know, in Singapore, we have this attitude, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You take care of me, I take care of yours. The Lord Jesus, so nothing wrong with that. We need to reciprocate in terms of human relations. We need to care for one another. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to move away from that as well. Not move away, have that in your heart. Whenever a friend gives to you, the right thing to do in courtesy is to reciprocate, to show your concern and also your appreciation. But there must come a time also as Christians that we will not have that, yeah, if I give, wow, they're going to mess up my house. And we must never have that. Because Jesus accepts people of all backgrounds and economic status. God, the Lord of glory, accepts all that will come to Him. Jesus died for all the rich and the poor, and we believe inconsistent with the faith of Christ when we treat one brother better than another. That we will speak with one but will not speak with another. That is inconsistent with the Christian faith. And it's inconsistent with the Lord of glory. When we treat people in this way, the Bible says we are partial. You know what's partial? Means we are a respecter of persons, which is inconsistent with God. We discriminate people. You know, in America, there's racial discrimination. Even up to today, the blacks are oftentimes treated worse than the whites. The Bible says also that we become judges of evil thoughts. You know what that means? In other words, we stand as judge, having evil intentions. In other words, rather than ourselves being in subjection to God, and He is the judge, when we actually say, I'm not going to hang out with this guy, I only hang out with this guy, God says, you have become a judge with evil intentions. Whether to get something out of the individual or to reject the person because you cannot get anything out of that person or to spite that person. In other words, we become judges in an unjust way. You search out that phrase. That's a very serious thing. James was telling to Jews, hey, that's not inconsistent with the faith of Christ. Because you become partial. You become inconsistent. Are we discriminatory? Are we judges with evil intentions? When we treat someone, a person better than another because of their outward appearance or their status, we act inconsistently with the belief of Christ. Number one. Number two, look at 5-7. Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen to this. James is begging the look, listen. And he pleads with them, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You're treating these people like as if they're outcasts, but it was God who chose them. It was God who chose these people who are poor to be rich in faith. And heirs of the kingdom which He had promised them to love Him. But verse 6, but you have despised the poor. Point number two. When we treat a person better than another because of his outward appearance, we're inconsistently with the character of God. God says, I accept the poor. I accept the poor. But you have despised the poor. You are acting inconsistently with my character, the way I will do things. God chose the poor in this world to receive the faith in Christ so as to make them rich. Did you know that? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That was God. God says, look, God is always for the underdog. He's always in charge. He's always taking care of the poor. In charge of the underdog. Revelation 2:9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Jesus was talking to the church at Smyrna and said, I know you're poor, but actually you're very rich. If you read the Bible, God puts it in brackets, you are rich. Spiritually, you are rich. When you are rich in God, you have everything. Amen? You know, it reminds me of the story, Luke 16:23. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? In life, the rich man had everything. Lazarus had nothing. And I know a little bit about that because during the prayer retreat, some people dropped crumbs on the table and had to pick up for them. And I started eating them. Yeah. Just for fun. Okay. Now I understand that. And the poor, and Lazarus ate crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. we had some food and then the crumbs were falling. But you know what the Bible says? Luke 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, that poor Lazarus, who had nothing in their life, in this life, in Abraham's bosom. When we are rich in God, we have everything. It is unfortunate that the poor are oftentimes mistreated in the churches. I'm not saying in this one, I'm just saying in general, unfortunately. The rich has more of a status than others. And you know what? This is true almost everywhere. I know of churches whereby those who are bankers and managers get so-called higher positions in church compared to maybe a humble man who is just an odd-job laborer but full of faith, faithful at every service. This is true everywhere. When someone comes and dresses shabbily versus someone who dresses with a gold ring, our behavior can be very different between the two. What if truly, and you know what, in Ambassador, we have had this kind of people walking in. Who doesn't dress very well, they don't smell very well. How is our attitude towards them? There's a tendency to treat the poor. But this may be poor, but God says they are very rich towards God. How does God treat the poor? And I believe we can learn from that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, which is in the verse. This is how God treats the poor. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon the poor. Upon the pillars. In Job 5:15, but he saveth the poor from the sword and from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. Bible says, Psalm 72, verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. Psalm 140, verse 12, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Do you know God is for the underdog? And sometimes say, oh God, a poor thing, no one cares about me. God does. God will maintain the cause of those who are needy. God will maintain, and God will stand for the cause of the poor. God gives specific instructions in the Old Testament, did you know that, to care for the poor. In Leviticus 25, verse 35, listen to this. This is very powerful because in the Old Testament, it was supposed to be a commandment and instruction that you will obey. Otherwise, you will suffer the judgment of God. In Leviticus 25, 35, if thy brother be waxen poor, in other words, if your brother became poor because of whatever reason, maybe a loss of trade or maybe there's a storm and loss of the crop, if your brother is waxen poor and fallen in decay, the idea of falling in decay means he lost the ability to take care of himself. He cannot take care of himself anymore. You know what God told the Israelites? Then thou shalt relieve him. Thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. God says, if you see someone that is poor, it is a commandment for the Jews to take care of that poor so that he can continue to live among them. All right? And then in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, notice, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. In other words, when we see as Christians someone who is in need, you know, thank God in Singapore we are land of the prosperous, highest GDP in the world. Okay, it is said that I mentioned before a few weeks ago that our GDP will reach, now is average GDP of Singapore. That means per person, that's how much you earn, 70,000, I think it's a 60,000 US or 70,000. The world per person, and it will increase to 155,000 per person in that 20 or 30 years. Can you imagine? We seldom see poverty in Singapore, but what if we saw someone in need? We may not have to see a person in poverty, but someone in need. What do we do? What do we do to these people? Do we reach out to them? Do you realize God's instruction is that you reach out to them, because God does. And he wants us as his people to do the same. Why do you think God wants us to reach out to them? This is a very important reason. In Canada, in November of 2013, there was a university in Canada who did a research. And they were looking at people's attitudes towards poverty in Canada. Okay? And in Canada, those people living in poverty were oftentimes stigmatized and discriminated against. And the researchers said this, the reason why there was a stigma and a discrimination in the mind of the richer people is that it's a psychological defense to block them so that they'd say, oh, they are poor, poor thing, all the best to them. The stigma helps them to separate. I'm rich, you are poor, so we don't mix. Okay? It actually blocks the person to help them. That was what the researchers found out. Okay? Stigmatization and discrimination allow people to psychologically or mentally distance themselves from those living in poverty. Okay? Furthermore, these people hold stereotypes about these people. You see, do you know why they are poor? Because they're lazy, lor. They don't work hard, lor. Honestly, is that true for some people? Some people work very hard. The pioneers of Singapore work very hard, but yet they're still poor. Not because they don't want to, it's just that they have no means of getting out, but they work very hard. But in 2013, the university researchers were saying the reason why, or rather, the stigma was, these people are poor because they're lazy, they don't work, okay? They're often seen as irresponsible, they don't take care of themselves. These people maintain negative attitudes and incorrect beliefs about the poor people. Such attitudes will then help the rich people to say, you know, that's okay, what? Because you're lazy, so why should I help them? They're like that one, so why should I help them? They are poor because they're irresponsible, so why should I help them? So the stigma continues in the mental head of these rich people. So they don't help the poor. Why? Because they think they're lazy, they're irresponsible, they're unkempt, and they're just basically scum. Why should I care for them if they don't care for themselves? And that is the negative attitudes they play back oftentimes for themselves. And therefore, they rationalize the choice to not help those who are poor. They don't have to. I mean, they're lazy. Well, why should I help them, right? They maintain the belief that the world is fair. I mean, it's fair. Well, I mean, I'm rich because I work hard. They are poor because they don't work hard. That's their own thinking. God's treatment of the poor is always helping, reaching out to these people. When we close our hearts and our hands to these people, we are acting inconsistently to the character of God. But we become consistent with the world's ways. It is God's will that those who are poor be cared for, especially when it brings them to church and it brings them to Christ. If we are not to despise them, but we are to treat them as God treats them, compassionately loving them, directing them towards God, and this is the reason to give them a second chance. We can say they are lazy. You and I are on our way to hell, but God reached down. God could have said, "No way, I'm going to save these guys." You know, I show them my love. I give them everything they had and they went against me. Why should I care for them? Worldly thinking. But you know what God says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, Jesus could have said, why should I die for these ungrateful people? Yet he did. That's the character of God. And as Christians, it is God's will that as children of God, we reflect the character of God in the care of those people who do not have very much in this world, or those people who seem not to fit into the way you think, because the Lord Jesus Christ accepts all. It's an opportunity once again for the poor person to live. Christians, we cannot be prejudiced or have favorites. This happens sometimes in families. If you have favors in your family, you're destroying your family, full stop. Lesson? Jacob and his 12 sons, remember, they're the favorite of Jacob. What did the other brother say? How come father only loves him, give him the coat of many colors? What about us, man? We take care of the food, you know. When you have favors in your family, you destroy your family. Because you're not living consistently to the faith of Christ. Okay? When we have favorites among our friends, we're destroying relationships just by the way we act. And we act. The key thing James saying, you have despised the poor that God took care of. That's inconsistent with the character of God. Point number 3. Look at verse 8 and 10. 11. We believe inconsistently with Christ's faith. We act inconsistently with God's character. But number three, when we treat a person better than another because of its outward appearance or its socioeconomic status or whatever reason you have, listen to verse 8 and 11. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, James 2:9, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now what James saying? James saying, oh, if you love your neighbor, well and good. But you have respect to people, you sin. Some people may rationalize it, but I did do all these things. I do serve God, you know. Well, just this point I didn't do. No, James say, if you can do all the things in the Bible and yet have prejudice, you have sinned, you are guilty of the whole law. That is the context of this. Of course, in principle, we cannot say we have not sinned because all of us have sinned at one small spot. All right? It's just like if I'm a pastor, but then I deliberately go against, if I drive in the wrong side of the traffic, maybe I went to America, I forgot I drove the wrong side of traffic, you know, I drove on the left side. And I go against traffic, you know. I say, but I'm a pastor, you know. I'm entitled to drive wherever I am. You know, whatever direction I have. I say, no, I'm sorry, sir. You may be a pastor, but I still have to fine you for driving on the wrong side of the road. I'm still guilty of the whole law. And if I don't pay, I will go to prison just like any criminal. Okay? Verse 11, he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. What is he saying? The reason why we are guilty of the whole law, because it's the same lawgiver for all the laws. When God said to love, He also said, don't be prejudiced. He also said, don't steal. If we break, if we break any of those rules in the Bible, we sin against one person, God. And that's why when we have prejudice against a person, or we have favors, you know, this is a very hard truth. But the Bible says, when we treat a person better than another, because of his outward appearance, we are sinning against the law of love. Wow. We sin. James told the group of people, look, there is no two ways about it. When we treat a person because of his socioeconomic status, because of who he is, I cannot stand that person, you sin against the law of love. Wow. That's sin. That's what James said. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And that's hard, but that's what the Bible says. When we treat another person than another, we sin against God. Because God's love said, for God so loved the world, everyone is entitled to come. And who are we as Christians to block out someone else because of our own thoughts? Because of what we think. It is a sin. Is there someone in your family you cannot stand? Is there someone in your family you cannot stand? That's sin. According to the scriptures. It's sin. You know, I say that with every as much love I can. It's hard, but God says it's sin. But Brother Johnny, you don't know what he did. You don't know what they did to Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no excuse for treating someone differently just because of his background, the way he does things. Because if Jesus accepts all, it is imperative, it is needful for believers to understand we sin against God when we have that kind of attitude. I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to work with him. I'm not going to... That is sin. Inconsistent with the faith of Jesus Christ. Would anyone, if you feel contrary, please let me know. But as I read this, I don't think there's any two ways about it. Because God says, if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. You know, God doesn't give any qualifiers there. The moment we have a favorite in our house, in our church, we rather go with this person, not the next. It's sin. It's hard, but that's the truth of God. In in Romans 10:12, God says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, God doesn't care. Can you imagine God calling the Apostle Paul? Why? Paul was responsible for the death of some of these Christian families. And yet when God called him, how did some of the Christians react? No way we're going to have Paul in our congregation. Maybe he's a spy. Maybe he's a traitor. He just wants to come in so that he can get us. The Bible said, no, Paul actually had 3 years whereby no one wanted to receive him. He had to go to the deserts of Arabia to be personally trained by Christ until in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, when the apostles realized, hey, God is calling him, and they extended the right hand of fellowship, and that's when Paul's ministry took off. But for 3 years, no one wanted to work with Paul. Why? Because he was a murderer. But Jesus Christ reached down and saved him. Amen? You know, Christians, God doesn't want us to sin by having favorites. God doesn't want us to sin in this way. Because it's sin. When we see a Christian, whosoever will come to Christ is accepted by Christ. When we see a Christian who comes into the church, we need to treat him as a brother or sister in Christ because we are family. Amen? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 3, verse 3, ye must be born again into the family of God. In other words, I don't care, as long as you trust Christ as your Savior, repent of your sin, you may be a Filipino, China, we're brothers in Christ, amen? That's why in this church it's very clear, I don't care whether you're from Philippines, India, Timbuktu, Pulau Tekong, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there ought not to be any, we ought not to look at one another and say, you are Filipino, you are Singaporean. And we ought not never to have that. Why? Because Jesus had broken down the middle wall between us. I don't care whether what country, what badge you wear. If you trust Christ, you're my brother and sister. Amen? And that's why we can have unity in the church. You know, it's sad that some churches unfortunately break because of race lines. When we see a Christian, we need to treat him as a brother or sister in Christ. Because we are in the same family of God. Christ is our head. When we cannot get along in the family of God, it is sin. Sin. When we see a non-believer coming to church or coming to Christ, we need to realize that he is someone that Jesus Christ died for. Amen? And we need to treat him the way Jesus treats him, with love, with care. We don't have to condemn the sin in his life. You know what? Because you and I are condemned anyway. Until Jesus Christ saved us. They mean to treat him or her like the way Jesus treats him. God's law of love requires us to love all because God loves all. When we serve God in other areas but do not in love treat the brother well or despise them, we must realize that the same God that instructs you to serve is the same law who tells you to love. And therefore, when we do one without another, we sin against God. General Robert E. Lee, some of you may know, he is a devout follower of Jesus Christ. After the Civil War, there was one time he visited a church at the end of the Civil War in Washington, D.C. During the service, he went out and he knelt at the altar beside a black brother. And then one of the persons said, General, how can you do that, you know? You know what he said, my friend? All ground is level before the cross. We stand on the same ground before Jesus Christ. And why is it that we can have these thoughts? That's why James says, if you treat a brother based on his outward appearance, you become a judge of evil intentions. Who is the real judge? Only Jesus Christ. We are his servants. And when he tells us to love, we love without any reservation. And finally, in verse 12 and 13, the Apostle James' admonition. This is what he says. The first three things he told us, if we treat a person different, we believe inconsistently with Christ's faith, we act inconsistently with the character of God, we sin against the law of God's love. Finally, James' admonition. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do. In other words, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James is saying here, the same way you talk, make sure the action back up what you say. Because you will be someone who will be judged by the law of liberty. Interesting. the law of liberty is contrary. You can't have a law and freedom, right? A lot of people say, how can you have a law and then say you're also free? But it's a law to set people free. Now, what is the law of liberty in the Bible? What's the law of liberty? John chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What is the commandment that Jesus asked us to keep? The Jews had 613 laws that must be obeyed. The Jews had that. When the Lord Jesus was asked one day, of all the commandments, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? There was one time in Matthew 22, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? The Jews knew there were 613 laws they must listen to and obey. And so this lawyer said, so Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And what did Jesus reply? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is the law of liberty? God's law of love. God's unconditional love must be in our hearts. You know, before the Lord Jesus left us, he left us with this in John chapter 13, verse 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye love one to another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Question for you, why is the commandment new? You realize I quoted from the Old Testament just now in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, how God said, if you see a brother who is poor, you are to take care of that brother. It was already mandated in the Old Testament. In fact, it was a commandment in the Old Testament. But you know what's the difference? You know why it's new? In the Old Testament, it was a commandment to love. In the New Testament, Jesus shows us what it really means to love. And it was new because for the first time in the life of these Jewish disciples, they realized to love someone is not merely a command. You love someone because you love them from the heart. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he demonstrated what it meant to really love someone. That I'm going to love you, I don't care what you do to me. You know why? Because love brings people back together. There was one black preacher in the 1960s. He said this. He was a Baptist preacher. You know when Jesus says, love your enemies? You know why Jesus said that? In a world controlled by hate, in a world controlled by selfishness and pride, in a world that's controlled by I first, me, and myself, the unholy trinity. I'm sorry, Noah. In a world that is controlled by what I selfishly want, and if you don't give it to me, you are my enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies. Why? Jesus was coming to teach us what it means, firstly, to be reconciled to the God of love. You know how did God do that? By demonstrating his love. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, my friend. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we were the enemies of God, but God in his grace and love said, look, I'm not your enemy. By the way, you know why God says that we have enmity with him, right? God's not the one at war with us. We are at war with God. God loves us. But when Jesus Christ reached out, he bridged that gap and said, look, I don't care what you do to me. I still love you. I don't care if you smite me. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had the Lord's Supper. I shared a message of how Jesus endured the pain of the scourging on us. You know what? Jesus never regretted that, amen. Every thorn in his head, every nail that went through his palm and his legs, every stripe on his back, Jesus never regretted. You know what? Every wound that was open, you know what came out of the wound? Not blood, love. Everything he did for us was love. Every ounce, every time people punch him in the face with the Roman sword, when he jammed the thorn, the crown of thorns into his head, it was love. When the blood flowed, it was love. When he had to carry the cross piece to Calvary, it was love. You know how You know, it was just recently I realized, you know, sometimes you don't really understand until you realize. You know how Jesus walked to the cross? He didn't walk as if he was still alive. The muscles on his leg and hands were torn by the cat of nine tails. When he walked, he probably was. And he was staggering. For what? For us. Every muscle that was torn from his body, you know what came out? Love. When he hung on the cross, people say, you save others. Himself he cannot save. Let Jesus, the Son of God, come down from heaven. Come down from the cross and we'll believe him. You know why Jesus didn't come down? Because of love. When we realize what Jesus did for us, Christian, is it possible for us as Christian, therefore, to use our worldly thinking to treat someone else? We who claim to be believers in Christ, it is absolutely inconsistent with the character of God for us to be prejudiced or have a favorite. Because God has no favorites. He loves all. And all of us are different, by the way. Some have more, some have less. Some are bigger, some are smaller. Some are taller, some are shorter. Some of us can't see very well. Some of us has things in our life that if we were to tell people, we'll be so ashamed. Jesus loves you just the same, amen. His love is perfect. And that's why Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. And after he said that, Jesus went to the cross to show what it means to love. That even as the people were taunting him, the first thing he said from his lips was, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing. Why is it new? Jesus says, I'm showing you from a fresh perspective of love, the example of God. And when I die on the cross, love is not a matter. In the Old Testament, you were forced to love. I'm showing you what it means to choose to love. And when I die on the cross, Jesus said, I'm showing you something new. In the Old Testament, you were forced to love someone because of my commandment. In the New Testament, I'm showing you what it means to love someone from the heart. And that's when I died. And I said, Father, forgive them. They pierced me, Father. They put the crown of thorns on my head, Father. They whipped me on the back, Father. They laughed at me. They plucked off the beard from my face. They broke my ankle. They tore the muscles from the back of my head. But Father, I love them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, hold on to our prejudice and hatred when our Savior said, I love you, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. What is the royal law? The Bible says the royal law, according to the scripture, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no qualifying mark there. You will love your neighbor as yourself. It's a choice. You know, I see the kind of love when a parent have a child who is severely disabled. And yet you will look at this child and say, he's not disabled, he's my son. Do you realize that's how God looks at us? We are so disabled by sin, we cannot even function in our families, our church, our family life. There will be things in our life we do that are wrong, but yet God looks at us dysfunctional and say, I love you anyway. I love you. I love you. As we close, let me ask you a question. Let's pretend these two things. One is 10 kilograms, and what is 1 kilogram, okay? If I go to a 10-story building and drop the both of them, which will hit the ground first, the 10 kilogram weight or the 1 kilogram weight? Sorry? Both will drop at the same time, right? Is that right? Is that true? Okay. Who says it's not true? Put out your hand. It's okay. Okay, one person says no to anyone else. In for centuries, you know, Aristotle actually used this illustration. And he said, because it is heavier, the 10 kilogram weight will drop and hit the ground first. For centuries, because Aristotle was a learned philosopher and a great thinker, everyone, whoa, you are right. The 10 kilogram weight will drop first. Okay? For 2,000 years, no one dared to challenge that until Galileo demonstrated it. That 10 kilogram, 1 kilogram, both will hit the ground at the same time. Yes? In your PSLE science, right? You're not even doing PSLE yet. What are you doing? You're not supposed to know that, right? Just kidding. Both will hit the ground at the same time. Interesting, isn't it? But you know what's the amazing thing? Despite being proven, shown, that both will hit the ground at the same time, some professors during those days still choose to believe the heavier one will hit the ground first. The author who said this, it was a Christian commentator who said this, the power of belief was so strong that the professor denied their eyesight. They continued to say Aristotle was right. In the same way, is our belief so strong that this person is not worthy of me that you would deny the love at the cross? Christians, we have a choice. We can patch back our families, our church, this Singapore society, if all of us just learn to love and not have anything that will block people out of our hearts. Because if Jesus says, I came for the sins of the whole world, who are we to block people out? May your power of belief that God has given you, that free will, be transferred from what you think to what Jesus did at the cross. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. What principle, what law are you living by as a believer? Favoritism? I prefer this person to another. That is inconsistent with the faith of Christ, is acting inconsistent with the character of God, and that is sin against God. And God wants us to hold the faith of Christ consistently. That what we say, we believe, is reflected in how we treat people. You know what? Let me put it this way. Just because you act in love with someone else doesn't mean that person will act the same way towards you. We have a responsibility before God to do right. Because we have experienced God's love. A person who gives back evil for good have never known God. Would you agree with that? Have never understood perhaps fully. Yeah, you may be a Christian, but haven't understood fully what Jesus has done. But we who have the privilege of knowing the love of Jesus Christ from His Word and from the things He's done, can I humbly, as pastor, ask you, let's follow Jesus' way, amen? Let's follow His way. But brother Johnny, if I do that, I will lose everything. If I do that, these people will never understand. No, up to today, people still don't understand how much Jesus loves them. Up to today, even some Christians fail to understand how much Jesus loves them. You know why? If we all know how much Jesus loves us, all of us will be serving God 100% every day of our lives. But all of us have different levels of faith, and God is still working with us. That's where the patience of God is with us. He wants us to grow in our love. Is there someone you cannot stand? Are you able to say, God, I'm sorry. Lord, now I understand how much you love me. Please forgive me and help me to love that person. I don't know what I'm praying, but if this is God's will, let's do what God says. Teenagers, is there someone in your life that you just cannot stand? Or maybe you have friends, or your friends, the person like that, don't do that, don't talk to the person. You know what? God will never do that. You know, even Judas Iscariot, I think I use it all the time, but you know, It's an amazing thing that Judas Iscariot, Jesus still called him friend. An affectionate term between two persons, friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. Friend. Are you able to love? I'm not saying it's easy, by the way, especially when people hurt you. But I'm saying, if you don't, it is worth for you. Because the only person that will suffer when you don't forgive and don't love is yourself. The reason why God gave it as an instruction in the Old Testament is so that we will realize how much He loves us and that we can grow. A person who is trapped by hatred and unforgiveness will always find themselves going down. And you will not be able to see the truth of God and the love of God. May God help us not to have respect of persons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, the book of James is a practical book, a pragmatic book, a book that looks really at human relationships, but yet humbly lifts us up to help us to realize, God, we don't have to live the way the world lives, but we can live the way God wants us to live. And James, with powerful arguments for the Jewish church, teaches them that it is inconsistent, Lord, to believe in Christ and yet be prejudiced or have favorites. It is inconsistent in our actions with the character of God if we would to despise the poor. It is inconsistent, Lord, because we sin against the law of liberty, the law of love. And Father, I pray, you humble our hearts to meet you where we need to meet you, on our knees, humbly. With eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask, is there someone you are not able to get along with? Is there someone in your family, in your workplace, friends, whoever, that you just find no way? And yet God is saying, look, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then have favorites. And you are saying, Lord, I know how much you love me. What good is there in me that you should love me, and yet you did? And therefore, Lord, I'm going to ask that you give me strength. Lord, I will let things go. I will ask you to help me not to have favors, but to treat all your children as equal before you, and ask you to treat all unsaved as people you love too. There's someone here who will say, Pastor, pray for me. I do have someone in my heart. I want God to be in control. Would you put up your hand? I'll pray for you. I'm not going to. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. There's someone in your heart that you just feel difficult. God says, look. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Let's put it down and pray. And this is what you pray, Lord. I see from your word. This is how you want me to live, to love. Lord, help me to love the way you love. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? All right, let me just ask you one question. If you are here, you're not a Christian. For whatever reasons, you have never seen the love of Jesus Christ. But maybe just now, as I was preaching, and you're like, wow, you mean Jesus died for me, even when I was going against him, even had a stubborn will against him. And say, Pastor, pray for me, that I may understand the love of Jesus. In fact, I want to accept Jesus today. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, I don't understand, but I know that Jesus loves me and I'd like to receive him as my personal Savior? Is there someone who will say that? Put up your right hand, I'll pray for you, and I'll get someone else to come and share with you the love of God. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you for money. We just want you to know the love of Jesus Christ so that you can accept him into your heart, give up your sin, and walk with him. Is there someone else? Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for every brethren, every brother and sister who has put up their hand. God, I'm praying, even as your word is so clearly expounded, Lord, that we will never have this in our lives. For some, Father, it might be Lord, James may be just digging at certain areas of our lives. Maybe a diseased area of our lives that we have let it fester for so long, and therefore when you convict us of our hearts, it is painful. But yet, Lord, it is such an important thing to get the dirt and the bacteria out from that sinful place. Father, for every brethren, every brother and sister who has put up their hands and indicated, yes, Pastor, pray for me. I will need to deal with God with regards to this person or maybe a certain attitude. Heavenly Father, you see the heart of your children. I don't. I'm just an instrument to pray for them. And Lord, knowing you love them, knowing your grace is abundantly available to give them victory over this favoritism, I'm asking you, Lord, to show yourself strong on their behalf as they submit to you and your word. That, Father, their lives will be overwhelmed by love. Their lives will be overwhelmed by the love of Jesus Christ at the cross. That when they walk from today onwards, Lord, it will be nothing but love for everyone they meet. Every person they see, even the very person that may have irritated them, that, Lord, they will look at this person from a brand new set of eyes, from the eyes of God's love. Lord, thank you for the law of liberty. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, even as we sing the closing hymn, A Common Love. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us into understanding, firstly, who you are, how kind of love you have for us, and that this love will flow out of our lives. Thank you, Lord. If some brethren here, Lord, are being affected, I pray your Holy Spirit will just deal tenderly with them. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. We know without your grace, Lord, we won't be able to overcome, but we thank you. We can, because we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Over any attitude, over any opinion in our life, we can overcome because of the Holy Spirit's working in our life. Thank you, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.